Bear with me just a moment. All right, can you still hear me?
Yes.
All right. Now, before I get started on the class and what I'm going to talk about, I'm going to be talking about, by the way, turning your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be talking about verses 11 through 17, or actually 11 through 19, somewhere around in there. And we're going to be talking about perfect love. And also we're going to be talking about what it means to fear God. And oftentimes we get confused about that because God tells us that we should fear Him, fear God and keep His commandments. But we'll get in more into that. But what I want to do right now is let you know that we're getting closer and closer to starting the evangelism class, and I want to let you know that those that sign up for the class, it is something that we're wanting you to commit to. If you know that you can't make all the sessions, you may not want to sign up. You know, so you need to assess. Because if you miss two consecutive classes, then we're going to have to dismiss you from attending until maybe the next time frame. I guess what I'm saying is that if you commit to coming to the class, you need to be able to have availability to attend all sessions. And something else that we're doing that might help some of you that can, because you can always still help in this endeavor, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to build about two or three evangelistic teams that are trained and equipped and ready to go and teach someone, who are ready to go and visit someone, and if necessary, sit down with them at a table in their home or at the building, and teach them the gospel. So that's what the purpose of this personal evangelism class coming up in January the 11th is to equip you, to give you the tools necessary for you to go out and take those, your equipment that you've gained, you've sharpened your knives and your swords and all the necessary armor, that it is ready to go, and you're ready to disperse, to share God's word, and address whatever the person, the prospect is asking you about, or where they're at. They may belong to a religious sect or a religious denomination that we need to talk to them about and show them what thus says the Lord. So let me say this, and then I'll move on to the class, is that we're also wanting to start the greeters, to bring that back. And it's just not going to be someone standing up wearing a name tag saying hello, but the greeter is going to be a person responsible for making contact and ensuring that our visitors fill out a visitor's card, and you're going to get that visitor's card to make sure it's turned in to the appropriate person, the elder or secretary or evangelist or minister. So you, if you come to the class, because we want you to be able to be mobile. I'm going to use that word. We want you to be able to go out into the field, out into the neighborhoods, and walk the streets as well. So keep that in mind. You can still attend the classes, but you can become a greeter. And I'm going to read to you what we have as the, quote unquote, the job description for a greeter. appointed by the elders to welcome all our guests who visit us for Bible class, worship services, and our events. For an example, gospel meeting, Ladies' Day, VBS, youth fellowships, etc. Greeters will be tasked with obtaining the visitor's contact information, name, phone number, home address, provide them with a welcoming packet, inform them of our free in-home Bible study, and pass on the completed contact card with a note stating if the person expressed their desire to want to study the Bible to our secretary. So you as a greeter will be in charge of meeting the visitors, greeting them, welcoming them to the congregation to Southeast, and getting them a welcome packet, giving them a welcome packet, making sure they fill out. Now it's going to be your most important task is to get that card, get that visitor's card, complete it with a name, address, and phone number, and get that taken care of, because that's going to be our only way to be able to get back in contact with them. If we get an address, we can mail them something. If we get a phone number, we can call them, or we can go visit them. Again, that's where the evangelistic team comes into play. Once we got a trained team we're looking to get somewhere around about two or three teams. So if someone visits us, we can go visit them. We can send that team out to go visit them. So we're trying to get organized, trying to do things decently in order, as 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, to do things decently in order. If we are working together, and there's a role that every soul, every person at this congregation, every member of this congregation can play in evangelizing and sharing God's word. So greeters, we'll be talking to you as the elders. We'll be talking to some of y'all. And like I said, keep that in mind. If you're not mobile and you're not able to get out and about, and you may consider, you could be a greeter. There's a lot of great things that can be done for the Lord's body just by welcoming and greeting our visitors and making them feel welcome and doing some of the other things that I just explained. Okay, so if you have any further questions, see me or Brother Phil or Brother Albert or Brother Obed, or also Brother Orion and as well. He's going to be one of the teachers for the personal evangelism class. Okay, so let's get into our lesson for this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. It's always good to begin when we get ready to get into break open the bread of life to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great opportunity that we have as we're assembled here, Father, in one accord, to acknowledge you as our God and to approach your throne of glory, Father, humbly, and Father, being fully aware of who you are as our God and us as your children, Father, who have obeyed your gospel and who have put on you, Father, through the shedding of your Son's blood and being buried in that watery grave, Father. We are in your kingdom, and we are happy to be in your kingdom, Father, as your servants. And we pray that you will be with us this morning as we break open the bread of life, as we get ready to engage in another study, Father, as we do that collectively. And Father, we do that with a lot of enthusiasm, because we know of the great benefit that we get as a result of being able to study your word together, and also to approach you right now in prayer and to ask you to bless our study this morning and help us to glean more knowledge and more insight and more understanding about who you are, Father, and what you expect us to do as your children. Be with this congregation, Father, and let us group of believers who are walking in sync and in step with your word, and we are striving to get to where you are, Father, as you have promised. And Father, we look forward to being with you, Father, if we continue to be faithful to the end, if we continue to follow you and do your will. Watch over us, keep us from harm. We have many of us, Father, who are here right now, who are suffering physically, and we pray that you will be with each and every one of us who are suffering, who are face health challenges, that you will help us to overcome these challenges, Father, or to be able to properly cope with them with your help. And so, Father, continue to be with us, and again, help us to grow spiritually, individually, Father, but help us also to grow in number as we are endeavoring to continually take your gospel to a lost and dying world. Continue to be with us throughout the remainder of this class. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's read 1 John. If you walked in after I said that, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 11, and I'll read through verse 19. 1 John 4, 11 through 18, or 11 through 19. And it reads, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." So God has proved, in reference to going back to verse 11, God has proved his high degree of love towards mankind by creating especially a plan of salvation and sending his only begotten Son. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 31. Romans 8. Now, I'm going to admit here, if you have a question, if I don't see your hand, you may want to say, "Brother Zach," and I'll look up, because a lot of times I'm looking down and more than I should be. So if you have a question or comment, just call me out by name and I'll acknowledge you if I don't see your hand. So Romans 8, 31 through 39 reads, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Just a second here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor height, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a pretty good parallel scripture that tells us even more so about how we are blessed. That God, if God is for us, who can be against us? But we have to obey God and do what he says as he has commanded, which is very important. And also turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. And I'll read a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. I think 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that as well. So we are have everything that we need to be able to learn what we need to do to obey God and to obey the necessary step to get into his kingdom. And then after we've gotten into his kingdom, what do we need to do? How do we need to live and conduct ourselves and think and speak and act to be acceptable to him so that we can make heaven our homes when our lives on this earth ends? So God has truly indeed blessed us. In like manner, God has loved us, and we ought to love one another. Now, you've seen me do this and do that. We have that vertical relationship with God from us going up to God, and God has shed his love down to us. Then we have to do what? We have to share that love and those blessings with our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have that horizontal, we have that vertical relationship going on as we live the Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, in regards to, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. You may want to put your little marker on that. Verse 12, no one has physically seen God or the Godhead, natural divine nature. We have not seen God in his heavenly form. Christ Jesus came down incarnate and became and took on flesh, but we today didn't see him in flesh, but we have witnesses, the apostles, many who lived during that era and that time, during that dispensation of time, saw Christ in the flesh. We know that there were eyewitnesses to him going back to heaven, ascending back to heaven, if we go to Acts 1, we can read about that. No one has seen God at any time, as this verse points out. And so God's love has been shared He has shared himself in us through our love and obedience to him. We express this godly love through loving one another. Now, this one another thing, I want to emphasize that it is our responsibility to be here on the first day of the week so that we can do what? Not only worship God, but what else? It's a question here. What else? What's the other reason why we come together? That's right, to edify and encourage one another. And it is your responsibility as a Christian, as a member of the Lord's church, to be here. If you're physically able, you know, to get here and be here, and you need to be here to encourage your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
Sir?
Yes, sir.
What you say is true. It is a responsibility. But I think it goes beyond that.
Okay.
It's like telling a mother with a newborn baby, it's your responsibility to take care of the baby. Out of a heart of love, the mother does these things, showing genuine love. And while God does give us that responsibility, I think we need to strive for a bit more than that. Whether there was a responsibility or not,
right,
we should love the brethren and want to be here.
Very good point. It's not something we're doing out of compulsion, as Brother Kevin brought it. It should be because we love them. We love you. I love you. I hope you love me too. And that you want to be with, we want to be with one another. Okay, very powerful. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 1 and verse 18, it kind of parallels this verse 12 of 1 John. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So it is very important that we encourage one another by our presence here on Sunday morning. And anytime the assembly, the meetings of this congregation assembles, anytime the saints assemble. So no one can say that they love God and not keep his commandments. His love is perfected in us when we act and obey and demonstrate through a vertical and horizontal expressions of love, as I just discussed. Now, going back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, and discussing verse 13, it says, let me move my page back here. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit dwells in us through the dispensing and the imparting of God's word in our minds. And the evidence or the fruit of the Holy Spirit is outwardly shown as if we can turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22 and following, it tells us about the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. So if someone is saying that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me and told me to do something, that just isn't true, because that's a miracle. No more miracles are happening at this time. Now, there's healing going on through prayer, but as far as the Holy Spirit revealing you something, it better be through the authority and the authenticity of God's holy and divine word. When we take the word of God and we write it on our hearts and minds, and then we recite it, we recall it when we're tempted and when we're out in the world, that's where that's how the Holy Spirit works in you, through the product of the Holy Spirit, which is God's word. The Holy Spirit is the great revealer. He was the one responsible for testifying what Christ wanted us to know You can turn to John chapters 14, 15, and 16. I'm gonna say read all those three chapters. It'll explain that. So again, I put emphasis on, because we want to, I've heard even members of the Lord's church say that the Holy Spirit revealed something to them or told them to go somewhere or to do something. And you're just mistaken, because this is not what the Bible teaches. Any comments on that? Let's go back to 1 John 4 again, and verse 14. I better speed up if I want to get into the fear of the Lord here. Let me do so. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. So, again, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to mention, is a member of the Godhead. We have the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and who was sent to this world to bear witness and to testify of Christ, as I said earlier, and to reveal the word of truth as Christ has revealed it to him. Let's turn to one of those chapters in John that I just referred to, John chapter 15, for emphasis sake. John chapter 15, John chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's going to testify of Christ, the Holy Spirit is. And he did indeed do that. And he has given us, as 2 Peter 1 and 3, and Ephesians 1 and 3, as I read in your hearing earlier, talks about that we have everything that we need. Now the word is complete. There's no other revelation that's going to come. The younger generation, I forget about all the different letters. I think they call them, there's a Z, I think. I lose sight of that. But the new generation is thinking that the Bible is out of date. The things that it's telling me to do is no longer in vogue. It's no longer tolerable. It's no longer preferred, so we want to do something different. What they're basically saying is that they can kind of piecemeal, if you pick and choose what different the commands that God has already given that they want to do or not do. And we just can't do that in the Lord's and be acceptable to God. Turn also to 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. 1 John, let's go back to 1 John, chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So, got to keep those God's commandments. We can't alter God's commandments. And how do we learn about God's word? By studying and by hearing God's word. Romans 10:17 points that out. So the Holy Spirit uses the word of truth as a medium or the mechanism by which he influences, and his influence is limited to this medium through the divine revelation that has already been given, that we have written down, that we can read and understand. Because there's several scriptures that says, I think it's 1 Peter 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly, and it lists the things that are going on. So it's telling us that the Spirit revealed these truths to us. Okay? So we can read about that in several different letters in the New Testament. Now let's go to Galatians, just to cite one of those, let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Galatians Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. And that scripture says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I cited that scripture just for us to state that these truths have already been revealed to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is our responsibility to uphold those truths and to teach and share those truths with our fellow man, our fellow brothers and sisters, and also any other soul or any other prospect, any other non-believer or someone who is not following God in the right way. It's our responsibility to tell them, again, we're not going to, be, what's the word, rude, but we're going to tell them the truth in love, okay? Let's go to back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Like I said, I'm gonna move a little faster. I said I was gonna do that, but let's do that. Verse 15, John 4 is congruent of the same thought as this first John 4 is back in 1 John 4:2 of the same chapter 4. Confession is an outward expression of faith learned through the Word of God. It is not mere lip service, but learned behavior. So that verse 15 tells us that whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So that confession that we're making should be something that we take very seriously. When we made that confession when we obeyed the gospel, and as we continually, daily acknowledge God and confess God and acknowledge that he is a part of our lives, that it needs to be something that we live. It needs to be something that we take seriously, and that we're not just speaking. Brother Kevin, go ahead.
There's an implied undertone to this, because people in various denominations will make this confession. The problem is, if he is the Son of God and you truly believe that, that means he has authority and power, and you must obey him. As you said, you talked about living the life. So just saying the words, or even having a mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God, is not what's being spoken of here. It's more than that. If he's the Son of God, then obey him.
Good point. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. So it's very important. Now, John, I think it's John 12, verse 48. Jesus Christ says, He who rejects me and receives not my word, I'm paraphrasing that same word that Christ has shared through the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about, is going to judge you in the last day. So we have to ensure that we obey God's word. Because if we don't, that same word that we have rejected is going to judge us in the last day. Verse 16, it says, let's go back to verse 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So God is love. That's what this verse is pointing out. And I'm gonna bring in fear here in just a minute. So this is something that is important for us to realize, is that when God talks about fearing him, he has already demonstrated by, at least in bounds, just by us being sitting here breathing this air that we're breathing, God is showing his love. He created each and every one of us. He's done says so many things that we can name, which we don't have time to name them, that shows the outpouring of God's love. you know, making it possible that we can have our souls cleansed and our souls saved. Forgiveness and being able to repent of our sins that we've committed is another demonstration of his love. Him in Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you, that he's always there with us. He's promised to bring us where he is one of these days in heaven. So our faith is solidified because we understand who God is and what he has done for us because of his active love. So this verse is a reinforcement of verse 8 of this of John 4. And also turn to John 17:25-26. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17:25-26. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in. Okay, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Let me get to chapter 17. I'm sorry. 17:25-26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared in them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. This is Jesus Christ speaking here, and he's acknowledging the love between him and the Father. And that same love that is shared between the Father and the Son has been transferred to each and every one of you. And we should have that love in our heart to want to share that with our fellow man. And to share that good news with them. So very, very, very powerful stuff here. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So this is something when we have, as verses 17 and 18 talks about God's love being perfected. When that love is perfected, that means that love has been realized or understood by us. When God's love has been perfected, that means that we have the understanding of, number one, who God is, that he is our supreme being, that he's our supreme creator, and also that he loves us very much, and that he gave his son. And so we have a full understanding when God's love has been perfected in each and every one of us, we have matured to that level of understanding that we understand, you know, what's at stake. We understand what our responsibilities are as Christians, what we have to do. We understand that we must share this news with other lost souls, and so we also understand what we need to do to make heaven our home. So when we understand what we need to do, as that scripture talks about in verse 17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, we can look forward. How many of us look forward to the coming of Jesus? Everybody should be raising their hand. So this is something that, now, I was reading, I can't remember what verse I was reading in Scripture last night. It was the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters. I think it was 1 Corinthians, at the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. I think he says, Lord, come, I'm paraphrasing, come quickly. You know, Paul is asking for the Lord to come. We should be looking for the Lord to come right now, right here and right now, because our love and that understanding, we've come to that understanding, we have that love for God, that love has been perfected, the love that he has for us has been transferred to us, and we want to see him. We want to go where he is. So we want the Lord to come quick. if we're at that level, if we're at that level of maturity in our Christian lives. So we've got 5 more minutes here. So I'm going to tie in a little bit about fear in the Lord. Now, as we see in verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Now, I wanted to just tie in that there's different types of fear that I may start out. Standing in front of an audience and public speaking, we have a natural, innate fear, the mechanism in us that reacts when we either get stressed or we're getting ready to do something important. That's a fear. That's the natural fear that we have, right? Or the fear of the unknown is what I like to call it. But we also, when we're talking about fearing God, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 to get us going on this here real quick. Someone read that, whoever has it, for the shortness of time. Proverbs 1, 7, please read that. Fear of the Lord. Now, Psalms 2 and verse 11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear." I'm going to cite a few scriptures here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 tells us, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is all." Verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So God should be feared because of the mighty power and the potential that he has and what he can do to us if we disobey him. So God is a loving God, but God is also very powerful. Now, because we only got a few more minutes left, do we recall, I'm talking about Exodus 19 and chapters 18 and 19. Do you recall when the Jews first left Egypt? I was going to say Sinai. That was the wrong word. When the Jews left Egypt, and they got to, and Moses led them, God led them to Mount Sinai. Do we recall when God's presence was there? Okay, and God spoke, and they heard God speak. And then after they heard God speak that first time, in chapters 19, I believe, the Ten Commandments was given. And they told Moses, they said, "Please tell God not to speak, because we're just trembling, we're fearful." They were very afraid. So what we're talking about here is having that fear of who God is and the power that he has. Now, Matthew chapter 10 says that God has the power to destroy our souls in hell. That's why we fear the Lord. Okay? He's a loving God. He's a just God. But he's also a God that doesn't like sin. And if we think that we can continue in sin, that God's grace is going to appeal or apply to us, then we're misguided. So we need to make sure that we understand the potential of what can happen. Now, I'm going to read this scripture because I have it written down. Matthew 10:26 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So that's what we're talking about. We should fear God for who he is as we read and study the Bible. As we read and study the Bible, we become more aware of his might and his power. And I don't want to be on the punishment side of that. Do you? That's what we're talking about, class. So we have that love of God should be perfected in us, and we understand that by reading God's word. We come to a clear understanding of God's love and what he's done for us. And then once that is perfected in us, it should move us to act and reciprocate that love back to him and to serve him fearfully and respectfully. It's a deep feeling of respect and awe for the Lord when we're talking about fearing the Lord. So that is the class for this morning, and we'll transition now into our worship time beginning at 10 a.m. If you're visiting with us, we are delighted that you are here, and if you have any questions about anything that has been discussed this morning, please see me or one of the other brethren of this congregation. Thank you.